study and our examples from the life of Christ in the book of John. And we are looking today at John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Well, let's talk just a little bit about where we have been, where we were last week. Jesus has been describing himself through a figure of speech. In the first 21 verses of John chapter 10, you see this over and over and over. He includes the ideas of a sheepfold and that he is a door to the sheepfold, and most importantly, that he is the good shepherd. So we learned additionally last week that Jesus has a Jewish flock, which he was a Jew himself, and then he has a flock that other sheep that are not in that fold, and that's described for us in John 10, verse 16. He told us that his mission was given to him by his Father to lay down his life for the sheep, and then that I may take it up again. Jesus speaks with the authority of one who came from the Father and received his authority from the Father. And we also learned some interesting things about sheep, and that is that sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. We learned that he calls them by name and that they follow him. Jesus taught that there would be one flock with people from all over the world being part of this eternal sheepfold. Because he said again in verse 10, or chapter 10, 16, that he had sheep which were not of this fold. It's interesting because he responded or related, I must bring them in. I must also bring them in. They will listen to my voice. It's interesting that Jesus really in this passage is speaking metaphorically. He's using a figure of speech that somewhat veils his deity, but the Jews were always looking for signs, even though they didn't always understand the signs that they were seeing. Well, let's look at the Jews' response last week through all of the idea of Christ being the door and the sheepfold and the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 20, their response was this: he has a demon and is insane. Belief was not the result of the Jews after Jesus' encounter with them. They really thought Jesus had gone off the deep end. They knew probably who his mother was and his father and his family background. And here he is claiming to be God himself and to be equal with God. But you know what? It sort of makes sense in some ways, doesn't it? Because he had said that he had the authority or the ability to lay down his life and then take it up again. At least in my life experiences, dead people don't take up their lives again, do they? Doesn't happen very often. So, in today's passage, we are going to see a continuation of this conversation between the Jews and between Christ, but we're going to see it in a little different light. So let's turn our attention to the passage itself, and I'll read that, and then we'll get into it and dig into it just a little bit. John chapter 10, verse 22 and following. At the time of the Feast of the Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and they said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I've told you, but you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Look at the Jewish response in verse 33. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for your good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods,'" little g, "if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?'" Jesus' response in 37, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father." And their response again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Verse 40. "He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true.' And many believed in him there." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for this passage. We pray as we look into this conversation, we will truly see who Christ is, who the Father is, and how the Christ and the Father are one. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this day. Thank you for us being able to gather together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we see in this encounter, let's sort of set the stage with the big picture of this conversation. Just give a little background before we dig into it. The scripture tells us that Jesus was in the temple at the time of the Feast of the Dedication. And the Feast of the Dedication was a celebration that was done both in the temple itself and in the homes of Jewish individuals. It was said that it was in the winter season, probably in the second half of December. So as we know, it was most likely a little on the cold side. It was an 8-day festival, and it celebrated a rededication of the temple. It celebrated God's intervention in the restoration of the temple. There had been a time the temple had been destroyed and desecrated, and it was renewed. And what this celebration is still celebrated by Jews today, and it's called either Hanukkah or the Festival of Lights. It makes reference to the colonnade. This was a long porch, approximately, from what I can see, about the size of 2 football fields, and it was covered, and that's most likely why Christ was walking there, because it was said to break down the east wind that would have been blowing in this December time of the year. So what do we see? We see Jesus walking in the temple and the Jews gathering around them, and look at what they say to him already. "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Let us know." You begin to see the dialogue and the discourse that's going to take a place here. The Jews' response, forget all these figures of speech about animals and sheep and barnyards and doors, and forget all that. Tell us plainly. What does all this mean if you are the Christ, the one that they were looking for, they longed for, they hoped they would bring in the kingdom of God? They said, make it plain. Let us know who you are. Jesus responds almost in an incredulous way. It's like, I've been with you. I've told you who I am. It's just, he's almost exasperated with the Jews, with his own people, as he shares who he is and what his purpose is. Jesus again proclaims to them who he is. The works that he has done are from his Father, and that he and his Father are one. He again, though, in this passage, he uses the metaphor pertaining to sheep and followers, those who hear his voice and those that will never be snatched out of his hand. The Jews' response to the latter part of the passage, beginning in verse 31, is this. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Here he is talking of eternal life and who they are and God the Father, and they're gathering stones. They're ignoring him. They're gathering stones to kill him. The story winds down in verse 39 when again they try to arrest him. And then we see in 40 and through verses 40 and 42, with Jesus crossing the Jordan River to the very place that John the Baptist had baptized there. And it's interesting in 42 that says, and many believed him there. So let's look a little bit, let's walk through this a little bit with some of the application of the text, some of the highlights that we're looking at, some questions that I want to ask you, I want you to think about as we go through this. Who is this one named Jesus, both to the Jews of the day and to us today? Who is this one named Jesus? How does who Jesus is explain how he loves and cares for us? Is there still time, or is there time to know Jesus? And is there a key in this passage to being a person who can believe in Jesus? And also, this text can be broken down really in five parts if you were going to outline it. Jesus answers questions in 25 through 30. Jesus responds to the Jews in 31 through 33. In 34, when they're going to stone him for blasphemy, he sort of maneuvers a little bit and makes a move there. And that's in verses 34 through 36, 37 through 39, after they've attempted to kill him twice, he still offers a final invitation. And the last part of this outline would be the key to faith is to believe in Christ. Well, in 24, in verse 10, 24, it tells us very, very plainly. Jesus answered them in their question of 24. He answered it very plainly to them in 25. I told you. Do you sense the exasperation in Christ? Sometimes I think that in the 3 years of public ministry and his teaching, that as a human being, he was just sort of on robo-pilot and just talked and talked to them. But I sense exasperation in him. I sense of wanting so much for people to see who he is and what he was, and that he and his Father are one. So he answers that question to them very, very plainly. He explained again, without doubt, I am the Messiah. What other answer could he have given? Christ was the Messiah of God. He is still the Messiah of God. So he began to explain all the works that he was going to do or had done in his Father's name. And he began to bear witness of who he was. And not only had Jesus told them, but he had shown them. This is powerful. Deeds and words together are powerful. They were done so that they would believe, and so even that we would believe even today. Now, there are three things that we'll see in verses 26 through 30 that are very interesting. The first one is this: the sheep are given to the sons, are given this to the Son. The Father and the Son both hold us, and nothing can snatch us. Nothing can take the Christian out of his hands. He went on to say in 30, I and the Father are one. You know what? Jesus is much more than just the Messiah. Yes, he is indeed the Messiah, but Jesus is God himself. So important that we understand that. God the Father, God the Son, the incarnate one, and God the Holy Spirit that lives in the heart of the Christian. Praise the Lord. Well, let's read the verses. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews responded. The question is, did the Jews really understand what Jesus was saying in verse 30? I believe they did. They did believe and know that who he was. But what did they chose to do again? They chose to do and accuse him of blasphemy. They looked at him only as a man. They listened to his words, and obviously the deeds that he had accomplished and done had not affected them. They answered the question that there's no question that he is the Messiah and so much more. Well, the Jews look at their response. What did they want to do in verses 31 through 33? They responded immediately. They wanted to stone Jesus or execute him. They picked up stones to stone him, it says. And then it says farther down in verse 33, the Jews answered him, it's not for the good works we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you are a man and you make yourself out to be God. So it seems obvious to me that they really did understand what he was saying in verse 30. You make yourself out to be a God. If you, in John chapter 5:18, where we've already been, there was another example of where they were accused him of blasphemy and they wanted to kill him. So they were right. Undoubtedly they were right. They were right because they knew about him. They knew that he was truly one with the Father, even though they wouldn't acknowledge it. Their unbelief and hardness of heart translated into a rejection of the very one who gave them life. See, they had, like many people, they had an intellectual understanding of who Jesus was, but their response was a complete rejection to the degree of desiring to stone Jesus to death. Well, look at the maneuver here that Jesus made very quickly in John in 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said that you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and said into the world, you are blaspheming because I am the Son of God?" Well, Jesus introduced the idea of men being considered as gods in response to the Jews claiming that he was not God's son or wanting to stone him for blasphemy. Jesus knew the situation wasn't going to be resolved with whatever he said because he knew the hearts of the people and he knew they were not his sheep. They were not following him. So the idea of men being considered as gods came from a passage in Psalms 82:6. And the connotation of it was that there were men that were set up as judges who judged the people. And they were looked at, little g, almost as gods. And the Jews acknowledged that even in their law and in their word. And then Christ said to them, "Then can nothing be more appropriate for the one who is God truly to be called the Son of God, the consecrated and set apart one who came into the world, the Messiah, God's Son." Well, in verses 37 through 39, it seems that Jesus offers a final invitation. After twice already in this passage, the Jews wanting to stone him, wouldn't you think that Jesus would say, I'm through with you, I've done with you, I've said all I can say, I've showed you all I can show you, but he didn't do that. Jesus offered the final invitation. It's like he offered them one more chance. It's like he offers us one more chance. Or if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ and you're hearing the word of God spoken, you have one more chance. Verse 37. This is what Jesus said when they wanted to stone him. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." The Jewish response in verse 39. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. There's two or three different passages or examples in the scriptures where the Jews tried to kill Jesus, which was not in the will of God whatsoever. One of those that comes to my mind is when he was preaching and teaching, and the crowd pushed him all the way back to where they were going to push him off a cliff. And the scriptures say that the The people parted some way, and Jesus walked through them. So it's important that we understand, understand that Jesus, it was not God's purpose for Jesus to die by being stoned. It seems that he was giving these people just one more chance to believe, a chance to believe and accept him. And I pray that we see ourselves in these verses and we understand that the same plea is being offered to us to believe and accept the offer of salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. We have a world that's listening to many voices, hearing many, many voices, but not hearing the voice of God pertaining to the need of salvation to believe who Christ is. Do you sense the mercy being offered here? Jesus is telling them, if you can't grasp any of my words, at least look and believe that the works that are done in the name of my Father. Christ never did anything on his own. It was always in connection, in conjunction with his Father, with his heavenly Father. What do you make of my deeds? What do you make of the blind man seeing, the lame being healed, the dead being brought back to life, and the feeding of the 5,000? Their response again. They sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Well, it would seem that the story is over. It would seem that Christ had tried and had shared with them and had told them who he was and had talked to them even in a metaphorical sense, as we've talked about earlier, but also in a very practical sense and telling them directly who he was as they had requested in verse 24. But it's the same story over again, isn't it? The message of salvation of Jesus is rejected and man's hearts again turn to violence. The story could have ended there. John could have very easily gone into John chapter 11, which begins with the story of Lazarus and Christ resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. But he didn't do that, did he? It says in 40 and 42 that he crossed over the Jordan, that he crossed over. And the key to the crossing over that we'll see in this passage is the faith to believe. Let's look at these verses together. 40, he went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained, and many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Jesus moved on to fertile ground. He always knows where the fertile ground is, doesn't he? Because he is God. He always knows who will receive his word and believe. John the forerunner had preached repentance. John never did the signs or the miracles that Christ did, but he had made a permanent impression on those who had heard his message. John spoke of the coming of the Messiah, and what they saw and heard in Jesus confirmed in their minds what John had said about Jesus was true. What was the result of believing what Jesus says is true? Many believed in him there. Can you think back to when you believed? Can you think back to the person? Probably it wasn't John, but that who spoke the words of truth of Christ into your life and when you believed? Can you think back to the day that God the Father actually became your Father? Can you think back to the day, as the video showed us today, of Brenda not having a good impression of a father at all, but because of men whose lives had been changed by the Father, and wanting to express to others the change that had come about in their life, the idea of being able to believe became real. This was the final time for Jesus to preach to the crowds Because after that time, the last time that Jesus, he was in Jerusalem at this particular time, the last time Jesus would be there, and the last time, next time Jesus would enter into Jerusalem would be his, what's referred to as his triumphant entry, when he would enter into the city of Jerusalem to go to the cross for you and for I, and share his blood, shed his blood, and to die. It was the last time, the triumphal entry. I want to just share a couple things before we close today. Some overviews. Ignoring the evidence of God, with God always working around us, there could not be a better testimony than what we saw today, Brenda sharing, to this congregation of God's people, of God working in the lives of men, working in the lives of Brenda, working in the lives of this church. Consistent evidence of what God is doing and how he is working in our lives. Well, it seems that there was just there was a little bit of some tension maybe between personal responsibility and God empowering my belief. The passage seems to teach us, or one of the principles of this passage is this: God empowers us to believe, but he also teaches us about our personal responsibility. The Jews had it intellectually. They knew, they observed, they saw what Jesus had done. But their hearts were not right to believe the reality of what had been done. So we see in this, through this passage of John chapter 10, we see a couple things as we begin to close this. Last week, we really saw that what shepherds do, don't they? And we also saw what's required of sheep. Sheep need to listen. I pray we're listening today. There's so much noise in this world. There are so many things begging for our attention, trying to take our attention. Do you hear from your shepherd today? Is his voice clear? Is he speaking to your heart today? So what do we do? What do we do? The good shepherd tells us that he will protect us, that he leads us, but we have to respond to that. We have to hear his voice. Every week, either Josh speaks or I speak or someone speaks, we emphasize the importance to respond. And because the whole purpose is that we respond, not to me or to Josh, but we respond to what God is saying and doing. So today, as the word has been presented, there's many ways to respond. You may have a need that you need to come forward and have us pray with you. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, you may hear the voice of the Father speaking to you today. We encourage you to respond to the voice of God. Or you may have a prayer request or a need that you have. Respond. But I pray that today you respond to the word. You may respond at your home. You may respond in your quiet time. But respond to the teachings of the word and listen to the voice of your good shepherd. Can we bow our heads together in prayer?